Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to this Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Today, we're talking about a topic that is absolutely polarizing, and it is splitting this country right down the middle. And you might ask me, why am I talking about this topic on a Bible study? Because this weekend, a street preacher in North Carolina named Sam Bathia, he was preaching the gospel of the grace of God on the city streets of Charlotte, North Carolina, and he became surrounded by Black Lives Matter rioters who began to chant, F Jesus, F your Jesus. And they shouted it loudly and passionately and over and over. And it was a chilling illustration of the spirit of Antichrist. And it's here. It is here now. So tonight, on this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are going to be looking at what your King James Bible has to say about how the apostles handled persecution in their day, along with instructions for us here at the end of the church age. I have long said that even though that we are removed in the pre-tribulation rapture before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble, we certainly won't get out of here untouched. The current riots being conducted by Antifa and Black Lives Matter terrorists are very much anti-God and anti-Christian. Nearly all the apostles were persecuted unto the death. John the Baptist was just plain old-fashioned executed. Thousands of Christians for the next 250 years went to their deaths at the hands of old Mother Rome. Then after 325 AD, the Roman Catholic Church even went so far as to burn Christians at the stake. What were their crimes? Reading the Bible for themselves, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. They were murdered for over a 300-year period. And here we are, we live in a day and age in 2020 where the murder of Christians in America is about to break out, and I want to do my best as a minister of the gospel of the grace of God to get you ready for that day. That day is coming, and indeed, it is nigh upon us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for everything you give us, Lord. We thank you for this global platform. We thank you for Now the End Begins and the hundreds of thousands, the millions of people who read this site and listen to these programs and share our links and pray and donate and do everything possible to keep this ministry going. But more than that, to get the gospel of the grace of God out to as many people as possible before time is up. So, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you, Lord, and as we see these things happening in front of our very eyes, and we hear the demonic spirit of Antichrist rising, give us grace, Lord, to jump into the fight, but not with worldly weapons, Lord. Your word says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's what your word says. And we just pray, Father God, that you would give us a holy unction as Bible believers, as Christians who put their trust and faith in you. Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Father God, I pray, if there's one listening tonight who doesn't know you, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you, that something would be said and done in this program, Lord, that would lead a lost soul to you. And, Lord, we just pray for those of us who are saved. You give us grace, you give us strength, you give us courage in these end times to stand and fight and to be like those brave men and women, the first responders on 9/11, and that's only 5 days away. The anniversary, the 19th anniversary of 9/11, Lord, we just pray as Christians that we would run into the burning building and not run away from it to save our own hides. Your word says that he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses it for your sake will find it unto life eternal. And that's our prayer tonight, Father God. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. If this is your first time listening to this program, we're so glad that you're here. We want this to be a blessing to you. And we exist to preach and teach Jesus Christ, to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what we're here to do. And pray for me that God would continue to give me wisdom and strength, and God would continue to give me the proper vision for this ministry, because we are really about to go into the fray. They have had riots in 48 of 50 major American cities, and with each passing week, the persecution against Christians is growing stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, and it is absolutely frightening. So, I hope this program is going to be a blessing to you tonight. And pray for me. I'm really not feeling well. I thought I was over this flu or whatever it was a couple of days ago, and it came back this afternoon with a vengeance. I almost canceled the program for tonight, but I decided to push on through anyway. And hey, if you got to go out, you might as well go out doing something for the Lord, right? I mean, I hope I don't go out, but we're all going to go at some point if the rapture doesn't happen soon. Very, very glad that you're with us tonight. Power. Amen. And that's what you and I are going to do. One day we're going to rise again by the power of Jesus Christ. You know, 19th century missionary C.T. Studd, he thought about the Christian life, and he wrote a poem about his perception of what a Christian should be doing in their daily lives to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Very famous poem. And I would just want to read a little bit of it to you tonight. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing me pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Only one life, that's all we get, and it will soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. This is the call that we're issuing tonight, the global call. Time is almost up. We see the wolf is howling at the door, and indeed the door is being broken off its very hinges. And we who believe the Bible, which is future history, and we are living in a day and age when that history is beginning to come true. And when the world looks at what's happening on the news, all they see is politics. They see worldly events from a worldly perspective, and they miss everything. We see worldly events from God's perspective, because if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. We have God's Word to lead us and guide us. We have the future pre-written. One of the scariest verses in the entire Bible, and it's a super, super short verse. One of the scariest verses to me, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 25, it's just six little words. Behold, I have told you before. Man, oh man, oh man. Jesus laid it out. He laid the whole thing out. He tells us the future before it, thousands of years before it comes to pass. And we're living in a day and age where it is happening. We are watching it happen. We are watching the spirit of Antichrist rising upon the scene. But the good news, and there is good news tonight, the good news is that we're still here, you and I. If you're listening to this program, if I'm talking on this program, that means we're still here. And that still means that we have time to get something done for the Lord, something that will make it through the fires of the judgment seat of Christ. And that's my prayer for everyone tonight. And that's my prayer for myself tonight, that we would not shirk from what's coming. And it's going to be bloody and it's going to be brutal. And it's going to seem almost overwhelming. But we're ready. And if not, we're going to take tonight and we're going to get ready. Because it's coming. It's coming. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is talking, and he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And all through the Bible, we read about the coming persecution. I would like to think that there was a coming revival, but when I read the scriptures, I don't see one. When I read the scriptures, I don't see a coming revival. I see a coming persecution of Christians before the rapture takes place. And we are living in the overlap. We've talked about this many, many times. The church age is coming to an end. From a functional perspective, it's all but over. And people get mad when I say that. And they say, "How can you say that the church age is over because the church is still here?" I didn't say the church was over. I just said the church age was over from a functional perspective. If you have a car that doesn't start, but it sits in your driveway and it looks like a car, do you have a car or do you have a lawn decoration? It looks like a car. It used to be a car, but it doesn't start. It doesn't function. And at that point, the car in your driveway has been downgraded to lawn decoration. And that's exactly where we are right now in the church age. Yes, the church is still here. And no, the church will not go through the time of Jacob's trouble. But from a functional perspective, we have lost our light. We have lost our savor. I'm not talking as individuals. I know many on fire, strong Christians who want to get something done for the Lord. Now the End Begins is filled with on fire, strong Christians who want to get something done for the Lord. Absolutely. But the church, as a church body around the world, is not getting something done for the Lord, and that's because of Revelation chapter 3. And Jesus says this, starting in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith thee, capital A, Amen," that's Jesus Christ, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He was not created by God, but he began God's creation. When you know the difference between subject and object, these things fall into line rather easily. "The beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And that's where we are, folks. We are in the Laodicean church age. The car in the driveway has become, sadly, a lawn ornament. But there's good news, not for the church as a body, but for church members as individuals. Jesus says this, starting in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Do you want to get something done for the Lord? You can, even though the church age is getting very little done. It is filled with apostasy and backsliders and bad preaching and false doctrine and all sorts of charismatic money grabs and false prophecies and false prophets and false teachers. And I mean, man, oh man, I mean, it is just filled to overflowing with junk. But you want to know the good news about that? The good news about that is that means that Revelation 3, 14 through 19 is being fulfilled. And that means that Revelation 3, 20 is still valid. And you, as an individual, can choose to exercise your liberty. And you can say, "Here I am, Lord, I'll open the door for you. I hear you knocking. I'm going to open it for you. And boy, oh boy, would I love for you to come in and sit down and sup with me and tell me what I can do for your kingdom." Is that you? I hope so.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you as a church family, and we're gathered, Lord, by way of internet, by online radio, and Lord, we know that that's part of Satan's kingdom because he's the prince, the power of the air, but tonight we're going to plunder his kingdom just a little bit, and maybe even steal a soul or two for your kingdom, Lord. And we just pray, Father God, that you would meet with us tonight, strengthen me to do this program, help me to overcome the physical infirmities that I'm feeling right now, Lord, and let that just be as nothing, and give me strength to preach and teach your word, Lord, that you've called me to do. Do you hear that thunder? I don't know if it's coming over the microphone, but there's a major storm happening right now. That's so cool. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you, and we ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me talk for just a moment about what really inspired tonight's program. For the past 4 months, we've been watching these riots taking place in America. And we've been watching almost from the very beginning how obvious that it's been that these riots have very little to do with anything at all to do with racial injustice or stopping police brutality. And it's just rioting and looting and stealing and breaking into ATM machines and setting whole city blocks on fire and killing and raping. It's just really unbelievable what's been happening. But Lori C. brought to my attention actually last night, but I kind of took the afternoon off yesterday. But Lori C. brought to my attention that in the riots that are taking place in Charlotte, North Carolina, that the Black Lives Matter people were chanting something very interesting and very disgusting as they made their way down the street. And I'm going to play that clip for you in just a minute here. And I want you to really pay attention to what you're going to hear in this clip, because it's what inspired tonight's program. Take a listen to this. Black Lives Matter rioters in Charlotte, North Carolina, yesterday. This is what they were chanting when they surrounded a street preacher, a black street preacher, mind you, by the name of Sam Bathia. And this is what dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of Black Lives Matter rioters were chanting at the top of their voice yesterday as they accosted black street preacher Sam Bathia. Take a listen. Now, did you get a chance to listen to that clip? Did you hear the words that they were saying? They were saying, F you, Jesus. They were saying, F your Jesus. And they were doing it while they had surrounded a black street preacher by the name of Sam Bathia. And I've been trying to post this picture into the chat room so you guys can see, but it for some reason, it doesn't want to go. I don't know if you can see. It's not posting for me for some reason. But this is where we've come to with the riots. And now these people are revealing themselves for who that they really are. And we find ourselves in the midst of a spiritual battle that is playing itself out in real time, visibly. A lot of the times we can't see a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, says this. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And then Paul tells us about this armor that he wants us to put on. Stand therefore, starting in verse 14 of Ephesians 6, having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins is the front of your legs, it's your thighs. Having your loins girt around with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's your chest and torso, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, do you realize what part of the armor has been left out? There is nothing for your back. The armor that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, he is talking about the armor of God, and it is front-facing armor. And it is armor for people who are running into the fight. So what is the implication in Ephesians chapter 6? That if you turn your back and run the other way, the armor is not going to be there for you. That is what the implication is in Ephesians chapter 6. God doesn't give us protection when we turn our back and run the other way. And tonight, I thought that it would be edifying if we would look at, in the Bible, people who had to withstand persecution and how they handled it. So let's start, and we're just going to go randomly. We're going to look at different dispensations because the principle is exactly the same. So let's just to get a good context, let's start in John chapter 21. And let's look down at the bottom. John chapter 21, and let's look down at the bottom, starting in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Talking about John. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So Peter is kind of going back and forth with Jesus. And the reason why he's going back and forth with Jesus is because just a couple of verses earlier, Jesus has told Peter that he is going to go to his death to give God glory. And just go up in that chapter to verse 18 and 19. John 21, verses 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, unto Peter, follow me. And immediately, Peter begins to launch into this conversation with Jesus about John. And basically, what is Peter saying? Peter is saying that I totally lost my train of thought. I was reading the conversation in the chat room, and I'm just going to click that off, and I'm going to just let Jeanette and Lori take care of the chat room, and I'm going to focus on today's message. So The reason why Peter was launching into that conversation with Jesus Christ is because Jesus just told Peter how it was that he was going to die. And Jesus says, this is how you are going to give glory to God through your death. And that was not an appetizing thing for Peter to consider. And he immediately begins to point out John and says, well, what about John? And of course, Jesus goes on to give the great prophecy that John would be the only apostle to live long enough to see the second coming. And he saw it and wrote the book of Revelation. And what is the book of Revelation? It's not metaphor, it's not simile, it's not poetry. The book of Revelation was all 100% at the time that John wrote it. It was 100% future history is what it was. And everything in the book of Revelation is going to take place exactly the way the book of Revelation says it will take place. And do you find it hard to try and imagine a seven-headed red dragon in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13? Do you think that that's a metaphor for Satan? No, that is no metaphor. That is what Satan looks like. If you go back to Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41, Satan is Leviathan. And Leviathan is an absolute type of the devil. And if you read Job 40 and 41 and then immediately read Revelation chapter 12, you will see exactly what Job 40 and 41 were talking about. But when John was given that revelation, the revelation, the book of Revelation, everything that he was shown when Jesus took him up to the throne room was all future history. And by doing that, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in John 21 that I just read to you, that John would live long enough. Verse 23 of John 21. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then, so Peter has just been told how he is going to die. The Bible doesn't record Peter's death, but the Bible does tell us that he was going to be bound, he was going to be girded, and he was going to be bound hands and feet, and he was going to be stretched. And Jesus said, they're going to carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And that's a rough prophecy to hear. But that's exactly how Peter ultimately gave glory to God. Verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. All right. Now, let's talk about that. Follow me. Jesus said to Peter, this is how you are going to die. I am telling you how you are going to die. Now, Peter, follow me. Now, you can say John chapter 21 isn't exactly the start of the church age, and if we want to rightly divide and we want to be dispensationally correct, let's go to the Apostle Paul. And what do we see when we get to the Apostle Paul? We see exactly the same thing. We have Paul, who is a man who is marked for death. And what does Paul say? Three separate times. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So, what is Paul calling his followers to do. Paul is calling his followers to follow him. Now, in Lamentations 3, verse 45, talking about the Jewish people, we read this. Lamentations 3, 45. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. Have you ever made a pot roast or baked macaroni and cheese? Have you ever fried up a ribeye steak in the pan? And have you ever seen how you get that burnt on stuff at the bottom of the pan and you got to take steel wool and you got to scrub it off? And you, when you scrub it off, you put it under the running water and all those charred pieces of meat and all that stuff, it gets washed down the drain. That's what an offscouring is. And in Lamentations 3:45, it says, Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse of the people, in the midst of the people. But then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 9. The Apostle Paul said, Follow me. He said it three times. He's talking to you. If you're a born-again Christian in the church age, Paul is talking to you and I dispensationally. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set us forth the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and work with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat, we are made as the filth of this world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, what does all this have to do with Christian persecution? What it has to do with Christian persecution is this is what we are called to do. If you and I are born again Christians and Paul is our apostle, and Paul tells us three times that we're to follow him. Peter never told us to follow him. James never told us to follow him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthias, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, they never told us to follow them. Only two people in the entire Bible tell us to follow them. Jesus, pick up your cross, deny yourself daily and follow me. And the Apostle Paul says, follow me. Now, when we rightly divide and we are dispensationally correct, that's where that brings us. Now, there are those people who accuse us of putting the Apostle Paul on the same level as Jesus Christ. And I would never do that. There is no human being that is on the level of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is very God of very God. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the one who has created all things. That said, when you read and turn to Acts chapter 26, when you read in Acts 26 the commission that Jesus Christ, the one who tells us to follow him, this is the commission that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, and we're going to pick up the action in verse 16 of Acts 26, and this is the Apostle Paul giving his personal testimony to King Agrippa, and he's telling him what Jesus called him to do. Acts 26, starting in verse 16. Paul is talking to the king, and he says, But rise and stand upon thy feet. He's talking about the day that he met Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, you really have to pay attention to these next two verses, because this is the commission of the Apostle Paul. This is what Jesus said that Paul was going to do, starting in verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, if you didn't know the Bible, and I didn't tell you where that verse was from, and I just read to you, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, who would you think I was talking about? You would think I was talking about Jesus Christ. But that is the commission that Jesus himself gave to the Apostle Paul. So no, we don't put Paul on the same level as Jesus Christ. We don't worship the Apostle Paul. He is no more of a Christian than you and I are, even though the life that he lived, can you compare your life to the Apostle Paul's life? I don't think so. I certainly cannot. And in fact, I've never met another single human being who could. Because Paul had a special commission and unction on his life, and he said, follow me. But when you follow the Apostle Paul, it leads you into the path of suffering for righteousness' sake. And when Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go, and I'm paraphrasing, but when you are old, they are going to stretch forth your hands and gird you and take you to where you don't want to go. And then he says, this is how you're going to give glory to God. And then Jesus said to Peter, follow me. The Apostle Paul tells us to follow him. He says it three times. But then when you read where the Apostle Paul went, man, oh man, this is why you don't see a lot of on-fire Christians. You don't see a lot of on-fire Christians because when you get on fire, God is thrilled. Heaven is thrilled. The angels rejoice. But the vast majority of human beings down on planet Earth hate your guts. And if you go to Now the End Begins, most of you have already read that story about Sambathia, the street preacher. And most of you have, I mean, thousands of people have already watched that video. And what do you see? You see this black street preacher holding a sign that says, Jesus saves, and he's surrounded by a couple of hundred Black Lives Matter rioters who are all screaming, F Jesus, F Jesus, and the video doesn't show anybody stepping in on the side of the street preacher. They just let him get surrounded by Black Lives Matter rioters. Now, thank God they didn't physically beat him. They sprayed him with silly string and said all sorts of nasty stuff. But you just wait a couple of days. You just wait a couple of weeks. And you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? The silly string is going to turn into bricks and bats and clubs. And that is exactly how it's going to go. Wasn't it just last week that we played that clip for you? And I don't know if I still have that clip here. But remember that clip that we played for you last week about the rioters in Washington? It was only a 34-second clip, but it ends with them screaming at that woman, are you a Christian? Are you a... Here it is. Listen to this. This is a Washington diner from 2 weeks ago, and the rioters are surrounding one woman by herself. So 2 weeks ago, it was rioters surrounding a woman screaming, "No justice, no peace. Are you a Christian?" You heard them say that in the last 5 seconds of that clip. That was just 2 weeks ago, and yesterday it's this. So let me ask you a question. If that's the rate of progression that we are seeing, what do you think is going to happen in a month from now? What do you think is going to happen in 2 months from now? What do you think is going to happen on Election Day? The blood is going to start to run in the streets, because this is the time. Jesus says, "For now is your hour, and the power of darkness." That's what he said when Judas betrayed him, and they came for him in the garden. He looked at them and he said, "For now is your hour, and the power of darkness." We have to take our first break of the night, but we're just getting started. Don't go anywhere. Stay with us. When we come back, we are going to be answering some questions, and we're going to be talking about how to prepare for the coming persecution.
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Father alone will know all about. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. We'll understand it all by.
And we're back for hour two. Tonight's topic is we are talking about what to do when persecution comes for you. Will you stand and preach Jesus Christ, or will you turn and run the other way? In the Bible, they stood and they preached. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Turn to Acts chapter 5, and let's see what Peter, James, and John did when it was their turn in the barrel. Acts chapter 5 tells the story of the apostles, Peter, James, and John being brought before the council, and the complaint is that they are preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And the council had a big discussion, and when we read in Acts 5, 40 through 42, we read this. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So here we see Peter, James, and John, and they are brought before the council, and they are told, under no conditions, under no situation are you to be preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. They gave them a nice, good, old-fashioned beating, and then they let them go. And what was the first thing that they did when they got let go? They went back every day and in every house and daily in the temple. They ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. And it cost them their lives. Peter was crucified upside down. James was beheaded. They put John in a vat of boiling oil, so the secular record says. They were not successful. Then they banished him to the island of Patmos. And that's there where Jesus met him and brought him up to the throne room and gave him the revelation, as in the book of Revelation. So what are you and I going to do when the persecution comes to us? And it may not be physical persecution out in the streets. It will be for some people. I mean, Black Lives Matter and Antifa, they are going to absolutely every single town, every major city in America. They have already hit 48 of the 50 major cities, and we are approaching over $1 billion worth of damage, and 14 people have been killed. 2 women have already been raped, and thousands of people have been harassed and accosted, and there has been hundreds of cases of people being beaten into a coma and sent to a hospital, and just really, really, really bad stuff. But if that doesn't happen to you, something else almost assuredly will. And that is when you stand for truth. I mean, just try standing for Christian truth on your Facebook page or your LinkedIn page or your Twitter page. And I don't know about you, but I get so much pushback from people because I don't support Black Lives Matter as an organization. I don't support Antifa. I would never support domestic terrorists. And when we started posting the story tonight about street preacher Sam Bathia, we got comments like this: Americans are dying in high numbers, and they are calling for African Americans to unite and for white people to ask forgiveness. And that's what happens when you post the truth. So even if a bloody confrontation doesn't come to you personally, we are living in a day and age where you will almost certainly be ostracized from society. You will almost certainly at some point lose your job. I mean, think about it. What would your boss or your coworkers say in this very highly charged age that we find ourselves in, when companies Major Fortune 500 companies are promoting Black Lives Matter at the highest possible level. And what happens when they find out that you are not on board? What happens when they come to you and they say, how come you don't support this? Well, that's already happened to me back in 2014, 2013. I was working for a major bank, and I had a very nice six-figure salary. And they came to me and they saw my website, and I was no longer part of the team, and they removed me immediately. They actually broke the law to have me removed from my place of work because of my position that I take for the Lord. And those are the type of things that happen when you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and you try and get something done for him. That's what's going to happen to you if that's what happened to me in 2013, and things have only gotten worse by a factor of 100 since then in the last 7 years. I was looking through the archives earlier, and I found this story, interesting story that I had written back in 2013, 7 years ago, and the title of this story was, Is Pope Francis Forming an Alliance with Islam? And I wrote this story on March 26th of 2013, and I said, Pope Francis on Friday called for the Roman Catholic Church to intensify its dialogue with Islam, echoing hopes in the Muslim world for better ties with the Vatican during his reign. And then Pope Francis said, it is important to intensify dialogue among the various religions, and I am thinking particularly of dialogue with Islam. That's what Pope Francis said back on March 26th of 2013. And I remember very clearly when I wrote that article, I took a lot of heat from people because they thought that I was just writing a sensationalistic headline. They thought that I was just creating clickbait that people would want to click on so I could make money from ads or some such thing. But in 7 short years, has that come true? It has come true 100 times over. And if you go to the Chrislam section of Now the End Begins, you'll see articles like this. Pope Francis issues the order creating Global Chrislam Committee to implement his decree on human fraternity for world peace, signed in the UAE back in February of 2019. Pope Francis calls for major theological reforms in Catholic schools to promote common mission with Islams and with Islam and Muslims. Pope Francis sends Chrislam gifts to mosque, including a signed copy of Abu Dhabi statement saying that it is God's will to create a one world unified religion. January of 2020, United States Committee to fully support the Chrislam Abrahamic Faith Initiative as Vice President Mike Pence prepares for private meeting with Pope Francis at Vatican. And then it goes on and on and on. So the point of what I'm saying is that 7 years ago, I wrote an article saying that it looked highly likely that Pope Francis was going to form a league with Islam. People couldn't imagine it. Some could. But the vast majority of Christians, they just could not imagine that that would happen. And in 7 years, that has absolutely happened many, many, many times over. August 13th, the Abrahamic Accord. And if you look at all these different things, that's where we are. So when we apply that same rule of thumb to the coming persecution, I have been saying for many, many years now that civil war was coming to America. Excuse me. I have been saying for many years that civil war was going to come to America. We thought it was going to come under President Obama. It did not. But what Obama did is he put all the elements into place. ISIS did not exist before Barack Obama became president. And so many of the things, legalized gay marriage did not exist before Barack Obama became president. And Obama put all, Black Lives Matter did not exist before Barack Obama became president. So, he put into place all of the necessary things, and now here in 2020, that is the year that the shadowy forces that be, whatever you want to call it. I was in the Dunkin' Donuts coffee line this morning, and I sat behind this woman. She was driving a big black Hummer, and all the windows were tinted black, and she had this white sticker on the back window of her car, and it was a white rabbit, and in the middle of the white rabbit was the letter Q for Q and on. And so however you view the shadow government, the deep state, Q, it really is all part and parcel of the same thing. And the powers that be, they have decided that 2020 is the year. And so they are firing off all the fireworks now to try to get this done, to try to hammer this point home. And it is really, if you think about it, think about how far that it's gone already. And think about every single headline that you read every single day. And it's nothing but bad news all day, every day. It's bad news economically, it's bad news financially, it's bad news physically, it's bad news medically, it's bad news scientifically. And when you see what the Laodicean church is doing, it's bad news theologically. And from every angle, things are falling apart. And things are rapidly coming to a head. So the question that I want to ask you tonight is, are you going to be one of the ones who's going to stand up and walk into the fight? What would you have done if you were on the street in Charlotte, North Carolina, and you saw that street preacher, that black street preacher, Sam Bathia? What would you have done if you were standing there when they surrounded him and they were chanting all those disgusting things about Jesus Christ? Would you have just looked at that and said, boy, somebody should do something about that? Would you have walked away? Would you have run for cover? What would you have done? And that's the question that I want you to start to ask yourself. Because it is highly likely that you're going to have to answer that question sometime before this year comes to a conclusion. You're going to have to answer that question for yourself. And I'm not talking about answering it intellectually or theoretically. It is highly likely that on some level you are going to have to answer that question in a real life situation as it unfolds in real time for you. Jesus said that whoever will be my disciple needs to deny himself daily, to pick up their cross and follow him. Now, John the Baptist was not only the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist was also his cousin. And in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist has been put in prison. He is no longer the fiery wilderness preacher wearing a leather girdle and eating locusts and wild honey. And and telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees to go back and bring back works meet for repentance. No, John the Baptist is in prison at this point, and he's awaiting execution. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John the Baptist was a fiery preacher, but as the date of his own execution drew closer, he began to have some second thoughts. He began to wonder, is Jesus really the guy? Because John is now in prison for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is the last Old Testament prophet, and he's the first New Testament martyr. And he sends two of his people, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus Christ, and he says, Are you the guy? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John the Baptist, as strong and fiery a man as he was, he needed some reassurance, and Jesus gave it to him. 11:4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go, and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whomsoever shall not be offended in me. Now, I can boil down the entire Black Lives Matter Antifa thing into that one verse. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And I find it so interesting that as we get into month number 4 of these race riots, now the truth is starting to come out. Mary is asking, God controls all, so why is he letting this evil happen? Because, Mary, this is the evil that has been prophesied for the end times. It has to happen. When we read the opening of the seven seals, we look at Revelation 6 verses 1 and 2, and we see Antichrist being revealed. And who's revealing Antichrist? Jesus is letting him out. So when we look at these things that are happening in the streets, when we look at all of these things that are going on, they are happening. It is not something that you can pray and have it go away. Because these things that are happening, they are part of the rising spirit of Antichrist. They have to come to pass. Do you remember in the Gospels when Peter said to Jesus that he would never go to the cross, right? Remember, Peter, he meant well, right? But he told Jesus that he was not going to let him go to the cross. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, with that in mind, do you see why it doesn't do any good to pray against these things if the things that are happening have been foretold by Scripture? Turn to Luke chapter 21. Turn to Luke chapter 21. What do they call it? Now, we're not going to be here for this time of Jacob's trouble, for the great tribulation, but look at Luke 21, 20 through 22. Luke 21, 20 through 22. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which be in Judea, this is Revelation 12, flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. These things that are happening have been foretold by Scripture. And we, as B just said in the chat room, we need to be in line with those Scriptures. So, if you're a born-again Christian, and you know that we are living in the days right before the rapture, and we are still commanded to occupy till He removes us, and we are still commanded to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God, then what are we supposed to do when we see the Antichrist spirit rising? Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is warned, do not go to Jerusalem. Even the Holy Spirit told him, don't go. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. That's what the Apostle Paul was willing to do. He was willing to go to Jerusalem unto his death. Now, he wasn't willing to do that for political purposes. Paul wasn't willing to do that to tear down the Roman government that was oppressing them. And in fact, in just a few years after this, Paul would be executed by the Romans, the same Romans who would start the Roman Catholic Church. And yet the Apostle Paul said that none of these things moved him, and he didn't count his life dear unto himself, because the only thing that he had in mind was he wanted to finish his course with joy and the ministry which he had received of Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So how about you? What's your ministry? What are you going to do when they come to your town? What are you going to do when they come to your city? What are you going to do when outside your window you can hear them chanting, F your Jesus, Black Lives Matter, no justice, no peace, and you feel that brick coming through your window? And the police are nowhere to be found because the Democrat mayors have told the police to stand down. What are you going to do? This is happening in dozens of cities right now. As I am speaking, it is happening in Portland. It's happening in Seattle. It's happening in Charlotte. It's happening in Washington. It's happening in major cities all around the United States. Right now, it's happening actively at this moment, right now. So, what are you going to do when it comes to you? And that's what I want you to think about. When we come back from this break, we're going to answer some questions. So if you have questions about anything that we're talking about tonight or anything we've spoken about on a previous program, please just post that question in the chat room and Lori C. will grab that and pass that along to me. When we come back, stay with us.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet sing on that beautiful shore, the melodious song of the blessed, and our spirits will sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessings of rest. In the sweet and the glorious gifts of His love, and the blessings that hallow our day. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet
amen. We will meet in that sweet by and by on that beautiful shore. And we are back for the last half hour of tonight's program. We have a few questions in the chat room. Warrior wants to know, what if the rapture occurs this month during the Feast of Trumpets? I don't personally look for a rapture in the fall, because a lot of the Jewish feast days in the fall really point to the nation of Israel. And when we look in places like Song of Solomon chapter 2, we see references to what looks to be like a rapture between a bride and her beloved taking place in the springtime. Remember, the people who are raptured at the sound of trumpets are the people from Matthew chapter 24. They're the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation. We are not raptured at the sound of trumpets. We are raptured at a voice that sounds like a trumpet. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we read this starting in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and following. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then we go to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So, I used to be a music teacher, and any music teacher can tell you that a trump is not a trumpet. A trump is the sound that a trumpet makes. And John says in Revelation 4:1 that he hears a voice that is so loud and ringing and powerful that he likens it to a trumpet. But angels don't blow trumpets and come get us. That's Matthew 24. Jesus himself comes to get us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, he doesn't send angels, he comes to get us personally because we're his bride. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That trump, again, that's not Donald Trump, but the trump of God is the sound that a trumpet makes, a voice like a trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, I'm not looking for a rapture around the time of the Feast of Trumpets. I know I've seen there's a lot of videos going around now connecting the rapture of the church with the Feast of Trumpets, and there's some truth there. I mean, is it possible? It's possible. But when I read the scriptures and I rightly divide, I tend to lean on the side of a springtime rapture. But that's just me. Question. Wasn't Paul executed by his own people that when he came out of when he got saved? Israel was under Roman occupation, and when they wanted to have somebody put to death, they had to have Roman approval to have it done. That's why Jesus was executed in a Roman-style execution, but he was executed because the Jews called for his death, but the Jews did not have the power to execute him themselves. So they had to have the Romans do it. So when Paul went to the execution chamber and they beheaded him, it was a Roman guard that cut his head off. It was not a Jewish worker from the priest or from the temple. Shari wants to know, what is Q? Q is a semi-mythological conspiracy group that claims that all the things that are happening in the government have already been prefigured out, and the people who are behind this anonymous movement called Q, they predict a very rosy future, and that Donald Trump is going to solve all the problems, and he is going to put all the pedophiles in jail, and he's going to bring all the evil Democrats to justice and all this stuff. But that's not what I see happening. I see a country that's being ripped down the middle and being torn apart. They have been catching some pedophiles lately, and I think that's great. But they certainly do have a long way to go. I haven't really seen much of anything that would prove to me that the Q people are real. It just, to me, seems like another conspiracy theory. And especially when you look at how they predict everything is going to wind up. Their predictions go against what the Bible says. Their predictions call for a rosy future. The Bible does not show that at all. Karen is saying, does Psalm 90 also refer to the rapture? Well, let's take a listen. Psalm chapter 90, and the question is, does this psalm refer to the rapture? Let's read a couple of verses and see if we can figure it out. Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. We'll skip down to verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast therefore set iniquities before us, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Is that talking about the rapture? I don't think so. This really looks like it's talking more about people who were going to be living during the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, that said, when could the rapture take place? It could take place at any time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that there are two requirements in order for the pre-tribulation rapture to take place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, check, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, the first thing has already taken place, the great falling away. And you have thousands and tens of thousands of churches that claim to be Christian churches, and they are teaching lies, absolute lies. You have very, very few churches who still use the King James Bible. There's probably more Mormons at this point with the King James Bible than there are Bible-believing Baptists. So, the great falling away, as far as I'm concerned, has taken place. And now we're just waiting for confirmation on the revealing of the man of sin. And remember that there is a three-step process. He comes as the man of sin, and then he becomes the son of perdition, and then he becomes Satan himself. And Paul says that the church is going to see the first step, the man of sin, being revealed. TJ is asking, any thoughts on Dubai being the Babylon mentioned in Revelation? I watched a YouTube video on the millions of slaves from India that are there being used to build Dubai. Well, suffice to say that the Muslim world is rising. Absolutely, there is no question about it. The Abraham Accord shows just how powerful the Muslims are getting to be. And you have Pope Francis working with the Muslims and creating Chrislam. You have President Trump working with the Muslims and creating the Abraham Accord. You have Netanyahu in Israel, and he is willing to give up annexation of Judea and Samaria in order to reap the financial benefits of a contract or a covenant with the Muslims of the United Arab Emirates. So we can clearly see that the Muslim world is in ascension right now. They are rising very, very rapidly and on many, many levels. But as far as Babylon goes, I would still say that Babylon is still Babylon. The physical Babylon is in Iraq, and the spiritual Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church. Karen is saying, just thinking, because it is 72 years since Israel became a nation, and if strong, it would be until Israel is 80 years old. All right, so Karen wants to know if we can relate Psalm chapter 90 to Israel becoming a mature, seasoned nation at the age of 80, which would be in 8 years from right now. I would have to chew on that, but I think from a doctrinal perspective, the people who are being talked about in Psalm chapter 90 are human beings and not nations. But you raise a very interesting point, and I will certainly chew on that for future discussion. And with that, I told you at the beginning of this program I was not feeling well. And it's hard for me to breathe, and I'm going to bring this program to an end because I'm very out of breath, and it's uncomfortable for me to keep speaking. So please keep me in your prayers, and whatever this thing that I've been battling, that the Lord would give me a healing, and that would be great, and I'll be praying for all of you. Thank you so much for tuning into this program. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow afternoon, noon Eastern time, for another edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for being part of this program. Good night, everybody.